Turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 as we continue our study through this book. And the message is entitled, Crown Him or Crucify Him, or the Peril of Political Correctness. Matthew 27. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 26 in our time together. And thank you for praying for me. It's great. My wife and I had to really try to have fun without any kids. Hanging out together in San Luis Obispo and just kind of, we tried hard and I think we succeeded actually. So had a great time and thank you for your prayers, but it's always great to be back and dig into the word with you. So Matthew 27 verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, the betrayer, seeing he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And so they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers. And therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, or who was priced rather, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And so Jesus said to him, it's as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. And Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? And they said to him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Here we are looking at the last 24 hours of the life of Christ. We're also looking at one of the more fascinating characters of this last 24 hours, a man whose name is Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman governor over Judea. He was about 45 years old and a seasoned political veteran. He was one who knew how to play politics and play both sides against the middle. He was a man who had, as we will see, conviction initially, but no backbone, a backbone of jelly, if you would. He was one who was a consummate politician. His life, though he had principles, we'll see that he could be persuaded by popularity. He was one who knew the right thing to do, but compromised because of popularity, because he wanted success, you see, politically. Compromise. It can be a good thing. There's times when compromise is good. Political parties at times have to compromise or they'll never pass any laws. Nations compromise diplomatically or they'll be at war all the time, you see. Donna and I have just celebrated our 30th anniversary. We have learned a lot in those 30 years, and one of the things that we have learned is the importance of compromise. You're going to have a good marriage. You can't have the, it's my way or the highway attitude. There has to be compromise from time to time. And so, we see here a man who, well, compromised, but you see, not rightly. It's a story of a man who wanted to buy a boat without informing his wife. And he went out and he bought one. And when he returned home, pulled in the driveway, came in. Honey, look it. I bought a boat. And she goes out and looks and she's livid. She goes, what are you doing? He says, hey, it's a boat. I'll tell you what. Honey, I'm just, let's compromise on this. I bought it. Why don't you name it? And so he goes, and just lets her have it. And she drives it down to the paint shop and you get the name painted on the side. He goes to pick it up and he picks it up and he goes to put it in the water. Seeing the name, it says for sale. And the S-A-L-E, not S-A-I-L. But compromise. There's a difference, however, between the willingness in principle to compromise, which is fine, and the willingness to compromise on principle, which is not. Did you catch that? Listen again. There's a difference between the willingness in principle to compromise, which is fine, and the willingness to compromise on principle, which is not. Pilate, we see this leader, this politician, and we look at this man, and it's a sad situation. They, of course, bring Jesus to him early in the morning. Now, I want you to notice in passing, Judas is mentioned here in this section. And we get some insight into the character of these religious leaders, these men who drag Jesus before Pilate. When Judas is remorseful for what he did in betraying Jesus, he comes to these religious leaders and he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. He's remorseful. He's not repentant. He comes to these religious leaders. He doesn't go to Jesus. That's the problem. If he had gone to Jesus and said, I have sinned, will you forgive me? He would have been forgiven. But he didn't. He just felt bad about what he did. And he went to the religious leaders and he threw the 30 pieces of silver down. And you know, it's amazing to me when he says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? You see to it. Isn't that the way it is? People say, come on, do this, come on. No, I can't. It's wrong. It'd be wrong. No, come on, man. Come on, do this. And you go, no, it'd be wrong. It's sin. I can't do this. Come on, man. Has God really said, you know, the whole line? And then finally you do that. And then the person goes, look at you. You idiot. I can't believe you did that. That's just the way these guys were. What kind of friends were they? He threw down the 30 pieces of silver here in the temple and departed, and he went then and hanged himself, which is exactly what the enemy is out to do to every life. He hates you and has a horrible plan for your life. What is that? To kill you, to murder you, to destroy you. That's his goal. He certainly accomplished that in Judas. Tragic. But note this, the chief priests, this is just as tragic. Here he throws down these 30 pieces of silver. He goes out and hangs himself. The chief priests take the 30 pieces of silver and they say, it's not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Whoa. What's that? Did you hear that? I mean, these guys were the guys that paid Judas the money from the treasury initially to betray Jesus, right? They gave him money to betray him. And then they get that money back and they wax like religious, like, well, it's not lawful for us to take this money. Was it lawful for you to give it in the first place? And they say, hey, it's blood money. Guess what they're saying? Jesus is completely innocent right there in that statement. It's blood money. We paid this money to get his blood. In that statement alone, they proclaim his innocence completely. They betray the hypocrisy. I mean, they are so hypocritical. And folks, that's what religion without reality does. You get caught up in these rules. It's not lawful for us. How do you pick and choose? They're picking and choosing, aren't they? Watch out for that. And you got to have a reality. You got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion, man, makes you like these men. Sin makes you stupid, and they were very stupid. Then we have him bring in them, Jesus, before Pilate here. Pilate's in a difficult place. He's got a decision to make. What will he do? Will he make the right decision or will he compromise to keep his position? You see, Pilate really is a person who shows us very clearly when it is wrong to compromise. And we want to look at that this morning. When is it wrong to compromise? Well, number one, compromise is wrong if it causes you to disregard your convictions. You see, it says when morning came here, all the chief priests and the elders plotted against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Nobody could be put to death without approval from Rome. That bugged the Jews. They hated the idea that they were under the Roman authority. But that's as it was, you see. And so they had to bring him. They had already had the three trials religiously. For Caiaphas, then Annas, then back to Caiaphas with the Sanhedrin. And they'd already had the three trials. But they couldn't put him to death. They had said, let's put him to death. Why? Because he blasphemes. How did he blaspheme? He claimed to be God, essentially. And that's what got him in hot water with them, you see. But they couldn't pass the death sentence, so now they had to bring him to the civil authority, Pilate. They were not, you see, the Sanhedrin, a civil court, and so they couldn't commit, you know, a capital punishment in anywhere unless they had Roman approval. And so they began, it says in Luke's gospel, in chapter 23, verse 2, to accuse him, saying, and listen to this, listen to the accusation. Now, we've never heard these accusations before. These are trumped up accusations for Pilate because, you see, blasphemy for Jesus claiming to be God would not fly with Pilate. He'd go, hey, your religion, you know what? I think you're weirdos anyhow. You know, God who's God. So they began to accuse him. Luke's gospel gives us some insight here into what the accusations were. Now that they bring to him in front of Pilate, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Where was that at? Did I miss something? When they brought the coin to him, say, hey, should we pay taxes or not? Jesus says, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, render to God what's God's. Did I miss something there? Is that a true statement? No, that's not a true statement. And he says that he himself is Christ, Messiah. That was true. And a king. And that was true. This was a trumped up charge, though. And these accusations caused an examination from Pilate. And to his credit, he did cross-examine. Jesus stood before the governor, Matthew 27 there in verse 11 says, and the governor asked him, saying, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Now that freaked Pilate out a bit. Pilate was a hard man, experienced in putting people to death and dealing with these kinds of situations. And for him to say, you know, I mean, he was used to people getting before him and saying, no, it's really not the way, that way. And okay, Pilate, whatever you say, and I'm scared of you. He was used to people cowering in front of him. Here's Jesus standing and he says, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus did not back down from that king of the Jews statement, did he? He said, it is as you say. Note he didn't pick up on any of the other charges. Why? I don't think Pilate believed them at all. This king of the Jews statement, well, when he was so calm about it, and so straightforward. Yeah, it's as you say. And there was no fear in Jesus. There was no intimidation in Jesus. There was this just straightforward confidence. I think that freaked Pilate out a bit. Because he wasn't used to anything like that. Now, Jesus is examined four times, three times by Pilate. Pilate is trying to find a way out of this. And so he finds out during his examination that he is actually from the area of Galilee, sends him back to Herod, a civil court guy, to kind of handle this hot potato. Herod, Jesus won't say a thing, so Herod sends him back to Pilate. Talk about a political football here. And he is examined, Jesus is, and cross-examined, grilled by these men. Question after question, trying to trap him or prove him guilty of anything worthy of death. Pilate's conclusion after intense cross-examination and investigation, Luke 23:4 says, I find no guilt in this man. Verses 14 and 15 of Luke 23 say, I have found no guilt in this man regarding these charges which you make against him, nor has Herod. Herod came to the same conclusion. Luke 23:22, I have found no guilt demanding death. Neither Pilate, who didn't know Jesus, nor Herod, who hated Jesus, could find any guilt in him at all. Pilate not only never believed that Jesus was guilty of anything, he knew that Jesus was in fact not guilty of anything. And of all the judges that Jesus stood before in the six different trials he had undergone, Pilate was the only one who looked at the facts very intently. And when he found them, he declared dogmatically, not guilty. He found no fault in him. And he pronounced that innocence publicly. The case at that point, wouldn't you agree, should be dismissed and closed. It should all be done. Jesus should have been released. Pilate should have had the guts to say, go home. Get out of here, you guys. I need to go back to sleep. They came early in the morning.
How would you like a mob in front of your door early in the morning? Well, some of you may have a mob if you have a lot of kids, but how would you like a mob, you know, at your door in the morning, just, hey, wake up, we got a court case to deal with. We need a decision.
You see, both men, both Jesus and Pilate, had something in common that day. Both Jesus and Pilate knew that he was innocent of any crime. In fact, beyond that, Jesus was completely innocent of any sin. And Pilate had that sense and conviction in his heart. He knew at this point if he condemned this man to die, he would be condemning an innocent man. He knew it would be wrong. But instead of saying yes to his innocence, he said yes to his crucifixion when he should have said no. Gandhi once said, "A no uttered from the deepest conviction is better than a yes merely uttered to please, or what is worse, to avoid trouble." I've learned over the years that convictions are like an anchor in a storm. If you defy a conviction in order to do something or in order to please someone, then that compromise is wrong. And one of the greatest things that you can do early in your life is identify what your core convictions are. There were things that I knew, and of course, informed those convictions probably built in Sunday school when I was a kid. The Bible, reading the Bible and knowing a little bit about the Bible, I knew you didn't get drunk. Okay? So I determined not to get drunk. And by the grace of God, I have never been drunk. I knew you didn't do drugs. And while I was around them and had plenty of opportunity to do them, I had the conviction that, no, that's wrong. That was just a core conviction that I had. It's wrong. I remember one time a guy by the name of Jamie Burns in the mind-expanding hippie era of drugs. We were at his house. Mom and Dad were working. He was smoking some marijuana. He said, "Hey, Davenport, why don't you try some of this?" "Nah, I don't want it." "Come on, man, why don't you just try it, man? Don't be so lame." I don't really want it." He said, "Try it, man. It's mind expanding." I said, "What do you mean, mind expanding?" We're sitting in his living room. There's a sliding glass door off to the side. And here, when I asked him the question, "What do you mean?" He looked outside the door and he pointed to a tree. He says, "You see that tree?" I looked over there and I said, "Yeah." He says, "When you smoke marijuana, it's really there." "Yeah, Jamie. Okay, that just concluded for me. Give me a hit." "No, I mean, I'm just going..." Certainly the wrong bait, you know, for me. That's all it does for you. You're wasting your time and money. And the risk factor of getting picked up by the law, you see. Those core convictions. And there are things that are core convictions that are always going to be challenged. Temptation comes, man, your way. Those convictions, hopefully informed by Scripture, you see. And you need to stand on those things because it'll save you a lot of embarrassment and regret over the years. You don't have those, you need to consider those. What are your convictions about marriage and sex outside of marriage and alcohol and gambling? What about the movies you watch or the music that you listen to? What are your standards from a biblical viewpoint? When do you decide what those ought to be? I hope that daily when you dig into the Word, when you come to church and you hear the Bible taught, that your convictions are set out and set in to your heart. So that when the time comes and the crisis presents itself, and it will be there, you've already set up. Nope, not going to compromise that. Can't compromise there. You see, never compromise if it means you defy your convictions. Secondly, compromise is wrong not only if it defies your convictions, but it's wrong if you must disagree with your conscience. As this story unfolds, one thing is going to be very, very obvious, and that is Pilate is struggling. He's got these convictions, and he's struggling in his conscience. In fact, he's even driven to the point to ask the question in verse 22. Pilate says to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" Everybody is shouting for him to be crucified. Pilate's trying to get him off the hook, you see. He's got a problem with his conscience. It's telling him that these guys and these accusations are not right that they're bringing against Jesus. Pilate, when the Jews first bring Jesus to him, listens to an exchange that takes place in John 18. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said in verse 29 of John 18, what do you bring? What accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, would we not have delivered him to you? I mean, hey, guys, if this Pilate, listen, think with us. Just go with us. I mean, if he weren't an evildoer, do you think we would have gone to the trouble to get you out of bed? And Pilate's thinking, yeah, absolutely. You see, what they were asking him to do was to execute Jesus without examination. Without giving him any legal recourse, without finding what he had been accused of or why he was being condemned. Sort of like passing maybe a medical plan that nobody really knows about. Not having all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. I don't know that that's going on, but would we pass this if we didn't know exactly how it's going to work? I hope not. I hope not. Pilate could have easily done that, but he didn't. Why? Because at this point, he had a conscience. It was a wall holding him back from making the wrong choice. That's why the Bible says, hey, in the last days, men will have seared consciences. Nothing hold them back from wickedness. Pushing God out of their minds. Pilate had a conscience. And further, it was more troubled by something. What took place? Well, look at verse 19 there. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, he knew that Jesus was innocent. His wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Wouldn't you love to know what that dream was? I was asking my wife, I wonder what that dream was the other day when I was studying this. I wonder what it caused her to send that note. I've had people ask me from time to time, do you believe that God speaks to you through dreams? Listen, I believe it's possible, but I think you have to be very careful. Y'all heard the story about the man who had a dream. He was eating a marshmallow and woke up and his pillow was gone. So you need to be very careful. You can't always rely on dreams. You always need to take them into the Word of God. But here's Pilate's conscience eating at him. And then his wife, right in the middle of this, sends a note. This is a just man. Don't make any decision against him. Don't sentence him. Now, Pilate should have listened to his wife. He should have listened to his wife. Amen? Yes. Did you say amen? I didn't hear you. And that'd be a great place for an amen, guys.
I mean, it really, I mean, I hand it to you, gave you the ball. All you had to do is shoot it in the hoop. Amen. Try it again. Let's try it again. A pilot should have listened to his wife. Okay, there you go. Whew. But he didn't. He should have listened to his own convictions and conscience, you see. Everything in Pilate obviously was screaming, don't do this. He is innocent. Do the right thing. And Pilate found himself where we often find ourselves, wanting to do the right thing in his heart. But at the same time, for fear, because of the people, because it was not good for him politically, because of his popularity and his reputation and career, you see. He was afraid of what might happen if he made the right decision. It's the pressure of this crowd, the pressure of this culture pushing for a guilty verdict. And you know what? Every one of us in this room knows the result of defying your conscience. It's called guilt, isn't it? It's what happens. Someone has rightly said, guilt is the tax that compromise pays to conscience. Why do you think God gives us a conscience to begin with? To warn us. Most of you probably are familiar with the 1984 Avianca airline jet that crashed in Spain. When the investigators got the little black box and cockpit recorders to study them. To see the cause of this crash of this jetliner and hundreds of people dying. They made an eerie discovery. As they were listening to the black box of the recorder there, several minutes before impact, you could clearly hear the plane's automatic warning system telling the crew repeatedly in English, pull up, pull up, pull up. And then they heard the pilot's last words, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning. And he responded with, shut up, gringo, and shut it off. And minutes later, the plane crashed into the side of the mountain, killing all aboard. That's what your conscience is. It's an automatic warning system that God gives you, telling you to pull up before you crash and burn. Conscience is really at the heart of what distinguishes us as human beings. Animals don't have consciences, but we do. That is why you can do something that even though biblically may not be specified as sin, it will be a sin to you if you do it. Because you have the conscience and conviction, I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe others can do it. I can't do this. I don't drink. Okay, I don't drink. I could drink. But my conviction is that as a pastor, why bother? My conviction is I don't want to stumble any of you. I don't want to give a cause to embolden any of you. And I've never been drunk in my life, so could I have a beer? Could I have a glass of wine? Yeah. Do I? No. Am I going, so, huh? Look at me. No. I'm saying it is my personal conviction not to drink. Can I say it's wrong for all of you? No, although I think I could make an argument because of the abuse of alcohol in our society. But I can't tell you that you can never drink or it's sin. But I can tell you this. Scripture says in Romans 14, verse 23, New Living Translation, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you're sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you're following you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. If you're taking a drink of that beer and you're going, I don't know, man, if this is, I don't feel really have total peace or something. Something's telling me, pull up, put it away, get it out of there. You know what, man? If you've got that conviction, if you're not sure whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then guess what? You need to just either wait for further information and you, whatever this thing is, you need to back out of doing it.
Don't harden, don't sear your conscience, you see. God has given you a conscience to help you. If you ever find yourself in a situation where to compromise, you have to deny your conscience, then that compromise is wrong. And then thirdly, compromise is wrong if you defile your character as a result. Keep in mind, nothing up to this moment has been proven against Jesus. He has been found not guilty of anything. Every trial he has undergone has been illegal. No reliable witnesses have been brought against him. Pilate is so close to letting Jesus go and so wanting to do the right thing and to not go down this road. But he's hearing the crowd. He's sensing the people want to do anything to get rid of this Jesus. He makes every effort, John 19:12 says. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out saying, if you release this man, and listen to this, this is a real trump card that these Jews had planted in the mouths of this crowd. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar, Pilate, and everyone who makes himself to be a king opposes Caesar. The crowd played the trump card. They knew Pilate cared deeply about what Caesar, his boss, would think, you see. He was already under administrative watch because of some of the things that had happened during his administration. If this crowd was to riot at this time of Passover when the city's population was swelled and caused trouble, word might get back to Caesar that Pilate couldn't rule properly, that he couldn't handle it, and he could lose everything politically. So everything was on the line, his power, his prestige, his position. All of that on one side, and then his character on the other. As he's going and feeling the pressure, he suddenly remembers something. Hey, this might get me off the hook. Hey, I know he's innocent. They're pushing, so I might be able to get both sides and work towards the middle here. I know. The governor has a custom in verse 15 to release to the multitude one prisoner whom they wish every year during the Passover. That was a custom to kind of promote goodwill between the governor and the Jewish people. Sort of a diplomatic gesture. So they would choose from a few prisoners that would be selected by the officials and then the names given to the people and a vote was taken. So Pilate is pulling out all the stops. He said, this will get me out of it. And he gives the people, he gives a list of prisoners. He doesn't let them decide. He says, I'll tell you what, you guys got this custom. Tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to release a prisoner, one who has committed a crime, you know, according to your laws. And so, is it Barabbas, who was a notorious, it says there, criminal? Or Jesus? Now, Pilate's thinking, these are all trumped up charges. This crowd, even though these leaders are hostile, this crowd is going to choose Jesus hand down. I mean, that's like Osama bin Laden or Billy Graham, if both were prisoners. Which would you take? Because certainly Barabbas was the Osama bin Laden. He was a terrorist. He was a revolutionary. Everything that they're saying Jesus was, you see, was fabricated, but it was reality for Barabbas. And so Pilate just knew they were going to say, release Billy Graham and not Osama. He just knew that. And so he had his problem solved. But then they responded. In verse 17, or verse 20 rather, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release? And they said, Barabbas! He never dreamed, Pilate did, that they would make the wrong choice. The question is the crowd always right? No. That's why a democracy can be dangerous. We've got to have a principles, you see, to govern that democracy. without principled men and principles that govern that democracy, a grid for decisions, you see, well, we get what we've got presently, a chaos increasingly. Doing just what is popular, you see, and that's where Pilate was. When they responded to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus, Pilate again pleads, "What shall I do," in verse 22, "then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asks. Pilate was about to learn something that every one of us needs to remember. And that is, it's impossible to do nothing about Jesus Christ. If you don't decide for Christ, you automatically decide against Him. You cannot pass the buck when it comes to Jesus. "What will I do?" Pilate asks. Good question, Pilate. You can answer it. What are you going to do? He has now reached the peak of this peer pressure. He's now at the breaking point. What is he going to do? He choked big time. How's that, you ask? Well, he lets honesty, integrity, justice, decency, and character go right down the tube. Pilate saw, verse 24, that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." The only thing that could have saved Pilate was his character. But he didn't have any. He made a decision to do that which was expedient politically. That which the crowd wanted to do and threw justice and rightness aside. Dante said, "The hottest places in hell are reserved for those who in a period of moral crisis maintain a neutrality." Water won't wash away that decision. How could a man go from saying 5 minutes earlier, "I find no fault in this man," to giving him the death sentence? Mark gives us some insight into that in his gospel in chapter 15, verse 15. "Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed them over to be crucified." Character is determined by the courage of your convictions. And Pilate turned out to be like the politician. He was. The consummate politician allowed the people to change his views rather than principle. Pilate couldn't take the heat, so he sells his character down the river for temporary job security. Denying his convictions, compromising them. And then he denies his conscience and defiles his character. Two lessons we learn in closing as we look at this man, Pilate. He chose his career over Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have both. I believe that you can. We want to be successful in life, don't we? And certainly in our careers, we want to be successful. And there's a lot of emphasis in being successful when it comes to your career. And there's all kinds of books out there on how to do it. Have you noticed that? They're all over the place. And they're bestsellers many times. Of course, nobody wants to read a book on how to be a failure. They don't sell too well. And I'm not abdicating failure, but listen to this. Success in your career is not the most important thing. If success in your career means you sacrifice family, integrity, character, standards, and friends, Right priorities, important, you see. What is success? A brilliant man, Albert Einstein, says, try not to become a man of success, but a man of, listen to this, value. Man of value. You see, there needs to come a point in every life where I start thinking of significance in life over success. What am I doing that's significant? What am I doing and involved in that's going to last? Which causes me to start thinking, what's the purpose of my life? Why did God put me here on planet Earth? I'm here to glorify Him. I'm here to bring forth spiritual fruit. Am I accomplishing that purpose on the road to success? Pilate was more concerned about his career. And he also was more concerned about pleasing people than God. That's always a trap. It's always a trap. They were patting Judas on the back, man, when he betrayed them, gave him 30 pieces of silver. Thanks, buddy. And then when he comes back in remorse, they say, get out of here. What do I have to do with you? That's the way people pleasing is. You live to please people, man, you're going to have one problem after another. You need to live to please God. Vance Havner said this, a dog that follows anybody is good to nobody. It's true. Just follow anybody. You drive down the road of compromise on things of God's Word, on biblical principles. You drive down the road and stay in the middle, not commit to one lane or another. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to have accidents. You're going to cause accidents. There's going to be chaos all around you, behind you, in front of you. Because you're in the middle. You need to commit. And you're going to commit today. No, I'm not, Pastor. I know somebody brought me here to church this morning, and I've listened to you, and, you know, I'm not going to commit. You're not going to get me with that one. No, you're going to commit one way or the other. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. Pilate tried to wash his hands. You know what? He knew what was right. Did he wash his hands when you look at this? No. He can't take away the decision he made to do what was unjust. He asked the question, what do I do with Christ? What do you do? Now you're in Pilate's position. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you going to do what you know to be right and commit your life to Him and live your life for Him? You know you're a sinner. You know you can't get it together. You know you need to have your sin forgiven. You're walking around with the guilt and it's causing you to do all kinds of things. You're in panic mode. You're in anxiety mode. You're drinking a little bit more, you see. You're trying to get away from the guilt. Trying to bang out that light that says, warning. Shut up that voice that says, pull up, pull up. You know, man, you need to come to Christ. You need your sin forgiven. You need that hope of heaven. But it starts with a decision to confess, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior and a willingness to turn around and repent of your sin and come to Christ. God is calling some of you and you have not yet made that commitment. Now's the time. Today's the day. You're saying, I got next week. I got some plans, you know. I got some plans that are not so good, you know, that actually are against my conscience. I know they're not right. And I got to commit those before I get right. What if you don't have the opportunity to get right? Now's the time. Today's the day to say yes to Jesus Christ. You don't know that you'll have another moment. If you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't have a relationship with the living God and that hope of heaven, now's the time. Today's the day. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And you will make a decision, either for or against Him. So make your decision. I pray that you come to Christ today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for the work of Your Spirit to minister to our hearts.